government, and we're going to be there for a while. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Father God, we thank you for the truth. Help us now, Father, to receive it as being meant exclusively for each and every person in this room. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We've gotten now in the dispensations, or the seven stages of human mentality, to the third stage, which is human government. If you remember the first stage, and you can equate this to how you grew up, as you were growing up, the first stage was innocence. And innocence, by definition, means no knowledge. Didn't know right from wrong, just didn't know. You were told what was right, but you weren't told what was wrong. You just didn't know the difference. There was no difference, only because you didn't know there was a difference. Now, this happened to Adam and Eve, and with no knowledge, with total innocence, no bills, no hard job to do, just no complaints, no excuses, without knowledge, what did they do? They got thrown out. They messed up the whole thing by abusing food initially. So obviously, having no knowledge is not the answer. The second stage was the stage, or the dispensation, of conscience. Now, this is the teenager who has conscience, which means knowledge within. They know everything, and anything from outside of them that doesn't agree with what's inside of them is not knowledge. It's just no good. That's why they think they know more than their parents, their teachers, and the pastor, and everybody else. That's the unfortunate state of teenagers. And then there's the rest of you that never grew up beyond your teen years. You still think you know everything. Amen. And anything that doesn't agree with what you feel is no good. It's wrong. The judging criteria, the ruling criterion, is whether it agrees with you. However, you fully disregard the things that agree with you, like drugs and alcohol and cigarettes and sweets and sugar and anger and temper and poverty and sickness and disease. When those things come, you accept them. So I would be, if I were in your condition, just a little leery of my own inner spirit, my own inner thoughts. Knowledge within, or conscience, means obsessive, compulsive thoughts and emotions. In other words, the only thing that conscience can do, knowledge from within, when facts from without, when reality doesn't agree, when the evidence doesn't agree with you, the only thing you can do with your inner knowledge is become obsessive and compulsive and emotional about it. In other words, disregard all the evidence to the contrary, you are still right. So you become obsessive, compulsive, and emotional. Literally ruled by your knowledge within. What happened then is it corrupted the whole nation. The whole world was corrupted, and God said, these people gotta die. Now, it is my own opinion that what kills people, there's two things that cause people to lose life. Once you've used it all up, all that God has given you, obviously there's no more. And then it's time to go somewhere else. And then those are those people that get it taken away from them before they're done with it, before they've used it all up. Now, in those days, it was obsessive, compulsive thoughts and emotions that caused God to take their lives. Well, God made a promise. He said, I'll never do that again. But he didn't say you wouldn't do it to yourself. So now what kills people, what causes you to lose your life, even though you may be still walking around, is obsessive, compulsive thoughts and emotions, to be ruled by your knowledge from within. This corrupts you and causes you to lose life. In this case, you have an existence but no life. You have a flood, a deluge. You're overwhelmed by everything. So the only place that you can exist with any measure of happiness is within your own obsessive, compulsive thoughts and emotions, a dream world, in other words. and that will kill you. See, so there's not really any problem. Those that come out of conscience go into human government, and those that don't come out of conscience die. It was that way then, and it's still that way. So you see, what I'm preaching and teaching is something that has to do with your life. This isn't just a question of whether you like it or going to enjoy it, it's a question of life and death. And if you don't believe it, just look out in the world. All the people that are ruled by their obsessive, compulsive thoughts and emotions, they're all addicted to whatever's killing them. But we went into human government. That's where we pick it up in Genesis 9:1. God saved some people and put them into human government, as he saved you and gave you human government. Genesis 9:1, God is speaking, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Well, that's exactly what he told Adam. So you see, the difference now is that Noah should know that innocence, not knowing, playing dumb, is not the answer. Knowledge from within, thinking you know everything, is not the answer. So now God says, now I'm going to give you authority and rule again. Now that you know that not knowing or knowing from within is not the way to go. But that's exactly what he did with you and I when he saved us. You look back now and you know that when you didn't know, that was not an answer. And the things you thought you knew, that wasn't an answer either. And that's why you got saved, because if your conscience would have been the answer, why would you have sought the Lord? Why would you have gone to church if you were happy? The fact of the matter is, knowledge from within was killing you. You were miserable. That's why you sought salvation. You're not pious, and neither am I. I would have never gone to a church if my life would have been happy. I'd have never been looking for God if I'd have had what I wanted. The only reason I went looking for him, because I screwed up everything, and I had no place else to turn. That's why I went, and that's why you went. But God, in his infinite knowledge and wisdom, now puts us back in the situation where we have rule again, human government. But this time you're supposed to be armed with the knowledge that innocence, or not having any knowledge, not being told, not wanting to know, is not the answer. Also, what you think you know when you got here isn't the answer either. He assumes you're armed with that knowledge already. And so did I, by the way. Which is a mistake I won't make again. But now we're in human government, same human beings, but now having been tested, or having tried rather, or tested innocence and conscience, now God puts you back in the position where you're in control again. You're saved now. You're a Christian. And God said, now I'm going to give you authority over your life again. Don't go back to innocence or conscience, though, or you're going to mess it up again. But here, human government starts. God blessed Noah and his sons, and we are the sons of Noah. Unless you were, your genealogy, you go back to a tree or maybe one of the monkeys in the ark. I don't know, but if you're a human being, then you are a descendant of Noah. Because that's all the human beings there were at that particular time. Noah and his sons. And he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So he's saying that to us as well. Verse 2, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your power, into your hand, are they delivered. In other words, you rule. Now, what do you rule? Well, you rule every beast of the earth, every fowl of the air, all the fishes of the sea. And then there's the one that I purposely skipped. It says, and upon all that moveth the earth. See that word upon? Yeah. Wasn't in the original writings. Now, why would God say everything that moveth upon the earth when he's already mentioned every beast of the earth, which includes you? So you see, that's everything that moves upon the earth. The fishes move upon the water. The fowls of the air move upon the air. So that would be redundant. That would be grammatically incorrect. That would be misleading all of the things that God is not. So if we read it correctly, it says upon all that moveth the earth. The elements, in other words. No circumstances, no chance, No good luck, no bad luck. No, he says, you have control over all the elements. Everything that moves the earth, you have power over it. Now that's human government. God cannot hold you accountable for that that you cannot control, for that that you don't have authority over. So he said, everything I put into your power. Verse 9, we've got to skip a few verses. And I, behold, I establish my covenant, which is a bill of rights, with you and with your seed after you. So this covenant is the equivalent of a bill of rights. They're the same promises, the same covenant made with Adam, which was broken over food, resulting in expulsion. So now we go to Genesis 9:20 and find out how Noah handles this. Pretty much the way you do, and the way I have. And Noah began to be a husbandman, just began. Never did get it down, did he? He began to be a husbandman. He said, I do, but I don't want to. And he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. The covenant again is violated over misuse of food again. Now, how does God deal with it this time? He's not going to throw, he already promised he's not going to kill him. He already promised he's not going to remove him. He can't throw them out of the garden because they're not in the garden. And to remove them from the earth means physical death. So how does God handle it this time and still stay within his promise never to deal with mankind the way he did at the flood? The answer is in Genesis 11:7. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language that they might not understand one another's speech. Confusion. So you see, now that you have tried to mix innocence, conscience with human government, you're confused. You don't know if it's better not to know, to trust what you think you know from inside. And you certainly don't want to be saddled with the human government, which says, it's all your fault. This is all a result of what you did. You have the power and authority. So there's a real confusion now between I don't know, and I know, and I don't want to know. Yeah. Now that's confusion. Now notice, human government did not end. God only confused the people so they couldn't understand one another. In other words, there was no more agreement. So what happens in the church, what happens with Christians, is the minute they're saved and start being taught and are told you are the recipient of the authority of human government, you have the right and the authority and the responsibility for everything that's in your life. Immediately there's a tension between innocence, conscience, and human government. There's a real confusion. You like the human government, I'm the boss, I'm the husband, and you do what I tell you. That's human government. But when she asked you to do something, I don't know, that's conscience, or that's innocence. I didn't do that. Or when you are told to do something by the Bill of Rights that you don't like, you go to conscience and knowledge from within. So you see, your confusion is trying to live within three dispensations. Innocence when it suits you, conscience when it supports you, and human government when it feeds you. Now that's confusion. And unfortunately, that's where most people live, saved or unsaved. They live between innocence, conscience, and human government. You will take authority and responsibility and you'll confess for everything that you've done in your life that's good. Everything that you've done that isn't, you play innocent. Or if you're caught with the goods, you'll go to conscience and say, well, the way I see it, that's good. So you see, that's the way the individual tries to deal with God Almighty, with the truth. Now, it doesn't matter how spiritual you are or are not. An individual that is that confused will never succeed. You either make up your mind that you have the authority to do something, and then you're going to do it, or you're not. But you can't come in with, well, I don't know, or I thought this, and, well, it wasn't my fault. That kind of individual never succeeds. Absolutely never. They'll start something in terms of human government. I know I can do this. And then when something comes up that requires something of them they don't want to do, they'll either plead innocence, no knowledge, or they will go with their, quote, gut feeling against all of the evidence. And an individual like that, at best, is unstable. You just can't trust such a person. But you see, that's the difficulty that we have. It isn't that God puts you in that position. If you would turn innocence and conscience loose and go just to human government, which is where we're at, you would find a vast change in your life. Well, in order to understand how we pervert human government, because that's where you're at, whether you like it or not, we need to understand what human government is. Government, human government, or democracy, is a government in which the people hold the ruling power. Everybody knows that. Everyone doesn't act like they know that, though. Now, this ruling power is held either directly by the individual, call those civil personal rights, or through elected representatives. Those are the only two ways. Now, here's the difficulty in terms of spiritual application. You won't follow the rule of the elected representatives. I was elected to this position. You won't follow the rule. You were elected to the position of father. You won't follow that rule. You were elected to the position of mother. You won't follow your elected representatives. But then you make your own personal rules and you don't follow them either. So you see, you don't follow anybody. You're a communist. Democracy doesn't work for you. Your difficulty is not in not following what I say. You don't follow what anybody says, including you. Well, one of the problems with democracy, as opposed to theocracy, is that most people become democratic. Yeah, that's right. Most people in a democracy become democratic. And democratic means that is popular with all or most of the people. In other words, the only way you can succeed in that kind of a government is to be popular with the majority of the people, or you get voted out. Well, wait a minute. God said I had power and authority. He told Noah. He didn't say I can get voted in or out depending on how the people felt. Well, what is the difficulty? What do you see now, even in this day and age? The majority of people can say, we don't want this, but if it goes against the Bill of Rights, you got to eat it whether you like it or not. Majority does not rule. Principle rules, or it's supposed to. You cannot get together as a group. 100%, 99% of the people in this country couldn't get together on one issue and do something that's unconstitutional and still be a democracy. So see, majority doesn't rule in the truest sense of the word. The ruling rule is the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. Well, we as Christians have a Bill of Rights. It's called the Bible. Now, nowhere at any time have I ever said to you, you have lost your authority because you're a member of this church. Nowhere have I ever said, you have no more rights. All I said is, you do not have the right to go against the Bill of Rights and not be a lawbreaker. You don't have that right. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you believe. I don't even care what you want. You're free to do all of that within the constraints of the Bill of Rights. That's the way we're set up as a country. That's the way government works. However, you don't like the constraints of the Bill of Rights, because the Bill of Rights put the same rights on everybody, wife, children, pastors included, not just you. So we look up the Bill of Rights. What is a Bill of Rights? I say it's the civil equivalent of the Bible.
So we look up the definition, and it means a list of the rights and freedoms assumed to be essential to a group of people. Well, that's kind of ambiguous, but it's getting there. Specifically, Bill of Rights means the first 10 amendments. First 10 amendments to the Constitution. Isn't it amazing there weren't 11 amendments or 9 amendments? Human beings, you are so stupid. You think you get together and make up rules and put God out of it. Isn't it coincidental that there's 10 commandments and 10 amendments? Without even realizing it, they're doing that. The first 10 amendments to the Constitution, that's the Bill of Rights, which guarantees certain rights to the people, not to the husbands, not to the pastors, not to the people, period, everybody. The first 10 amendments to the Constitution, which guarantees certain rights to the people as freedom of speech. Freedom of speech. I get to say whatever I want to say. And so do you, by the way. You do, but you deny me the right. You do say whatever you want, but you deny your wife the right. Your wife says whatever she wants, but she denies the husband the right. No, the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments, guarantees certain rights to the people. That means everyone. The three essential rights are freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, and freedom of worship. The first and most important one, in my judgment, which everything else hinges on, is freedom of speech. And I'm going to prove to you that God puts the same importance on freedom of speech that I'm applying to it now. That's where I learned it. Speech means the act of speaking, expressing, or communication of thoughts and feelings by spoken words. Not by sign language, but by spoken words. In other words, speak literally, or speech, means to scatter words, seeds, if you will. In other words, what it boils down to, what you say, what goes around, what you put out, comes back. It's just that simple. What you sow is what you reap. What you scatter is what comes back. I'm telling you this so that you'll know the importance of what you say. What you have is a direct result of what you said. It's not a result of what I did or what I said. I cannot sow in your field. Don't be blaming me for what's growing in your miserable little patch. That's your fault. You scattered those seeds there. You scattered those words there, not I. And conversely, I do not hold you responsible for what's growing in my little patch. They're the result of the words that I scattered. So you see, to speak literally means to scatter words or seed, which then means that's what you have to get back. When you speak, when you give out information, the word is disseminate, which literally means to put out semen. And if anyone knows, if you know anything about the birds and the bees, if you don't see me afterwards, I'll explain it to you. It means that what you put out then joins what's out there, and exactly what it does is it fertilizes its mate, its equal. In other words, if you put out good words, positive words, words that are health words, words of success, those words can only inseminate success. You see, you can't take two different types and have one inseminate or impregnate the other. That's impossible. That's biologically impossible. It cannot happen. In other words, it has to be two of equal kind. So when you speak words, they seek their own kind, impregnate them, fertilize them, then they grow, and then you have to eat, you have to live off, and support, and be responsible for that you fathered. If you don't believe it, try leaving your wife and family someday and see if the here come the judge tell you, you did that. You have to feed them. You have to take care of them. You don't get to be there, but you got to pay anyway. See, civil law already recognizes this principle. You have to take care of, you have to feed, you have to clothe, you have to house, you have to live with that that you impregnated. That combination of you and your wife is your responsibility. You'll never get away from it. Well, the same is true spiritually. When you speak words, you go ahead and speak all the negative, all the cursing, all the crap you want to. It seeks its own kind out there, and there's plenty of that. It impregnates that, and then that is your responsibility. You have to feed and take care of that until it dies or you do. That's the rule. That's the way that it is. So it's very important that you know the importance of your spoken words. If for no other reason, so that you can stop blaming everybody else for what's wrong with your life. Now, the word speak means basically two things besides scattering words. So you better start listening to the way that you talk. Speak means two things besides scattering words. Three things. One, to scatter words. But then speak, the definition tells us what the scattering of those words essentially is. It means, speak means to make a request for something or to make a reservation for it. In other words, when you speak, you're either making a request for something you want right now or a reservation for something you're going to get later. That's what speaking means. So it's a request and a reservation. So again, we ought to understand every time you open your mouth, you're making a request or a reservation. So you see, you can control your life. You can have as much success as you want. You can have as much poverty as you want. You can have as much happiness as you want, or unhappiness. All you have to do is speak, make a request, or a reservation. The first word, request, means the act of expressing a desire for something, to express the wish for, to ask for something. You and I are never going to agree. I just don't see it your way. Well, there's a dumb request. We just don't agree. That's a stupid request. Now let's have a reservation. We never will agree. To set aside and hold something for later until you need it. Yeah. You see, we don't agree now, and I'm also making a reservation so we won't agree later. What a genius. And then you sit back and wonder why these things happen to you. And now there are people sitting in here right now that are taking offense at this because they think I'm trying to blame them when I'm trying to do is free you from your own fat mouth. Reservation means to set something aside and hold it until a later date. You ain't got enough problems right now. You got to reserve some for later on. Reservation means to store something up for later use. In other words, literally, every time you talk, you're making a request and or a reservation. You don't need to turn here, but in Luke 11:9, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you." He says, whatever you ask for, that's what you have. You have not because you ask not. So what you don't have, it's because you didn't ask for it, and what you do have, it's because you did ask for it. Now, how can you blame each other or me or God when he said, you don't have because you don't ask? And what you do have, it's because that's what you asked for. You'll never succeed in solving a problem until you come to the realization of the cause of the problem. So the problem is not in asking. The problem is what you ask for. So I looked up the word ask. And it means ask. It's sequential. Ask, beg, call for, crave, desire, require. That's addiction. See, so whatever you ask for ends up in a real requirement, a need for it. In other words, I don't care what you say. It begins just in asking. Then it's a calling for, a craving, a desire, and finally, a requirement. But the word ask also has one more definition. It means a petition. To vote. Every time you open your mouth, you're voting. Isn't that what we do in human government? In any government, you get to vote. Well, see, people think vote is something you do just when you go to elect a representative. You have no idea what the word vote means. It means to speak a wish, a vow, a prayer. So every time you speak, you're voting. You're even praying. God said, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, it shall be yours. In other words, whatever you vote for is yours. Vote literally means the right to exercise a decision or choice in an election. Vote means to authorize something by vote. In other words, nothing is authorized to come into your life until you vote for it. That is the law of God. Now, I know your conscience wants you to believe otherwise. Your conscience wants you to believe that you are somewhat this pristine, innocent individual walking through life just being bombarded with all these bad things that you never intended and you never wanted. While you're just walking in the forest with your little red hood on and you were just taking cookies to grandma when this mean old wolf came by. Little Red Riding Stoop. Vote, wish, prayer, vow means to express your will or your preference. So every time you talk, you are expressing a will or a preference. I'm going to do something I normally don't do because I think it's going to fit. I'm going to jump into part of tonight's message. Your mouth is the problem. I'm going to read some things to you and just tell you what God says about your mouth. I'm not going to give the references because most of you will start thinking about that. I'm just going to read it to you, but I'll give you the references if you so desire. It's all in the book of Psalms. I'll tell you where it starts. It starts in Psalms 5:9, but we're going to be jumping all through the book of Psalms, so you know, do your thing if you want. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. There's the first problem. No faithfulness in your mouth. You think one thing, act another way, and say a third thing. There is no faithfulness in your mouth. Your mouth is your problem. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Dead things from the past. Every time you open your mouth, I hear dead things from your past. They flatter with their tongue. That's the beginning of the problem right there. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. You see, God says, I gave you authority. Understand why these things come. They come through the source of what you speak. Satan has no power whatsoever other than to make your word come true. The only power God has. You say good things, God makes them come true. You say bad things, and you got the devil right in agreement with you. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Now, I know that you say there's a lot of cursings and deceit and fraud in your life. People are always cheating you, always arguing with you, always cussing you out on the job. There's always mischief and vanity. But God said, I know, but it's your mouth is full of it. That's the problem. The source of that is your mouth. Therefore, they are enclosed in their own fat. They're so preoccupied with their own comforts, their own richness, having what they want. That's what fat means, having the best, the richest, the strongest. They're enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth, they speak proudly. So here again, everything God is saying is equivalent to what you say. Now, I'm doing it on the negative side. We're going to find out later on. The only way to make things positive is to speak positive things, and I'll give you scripture for that. But right now, I want to preach where you are, not where you want to be. Amen. That'll come later. This, again, is the individual who uses human government, his power, to defeat him or herself. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes. His assessment of him is the only one that counts. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. In other words, he flatters himself, makes excuses, as far as he's concerned, he's right, until his behavior is found out. Then he gets hateful. Then he gets upset at you because his behavior exposed that his mouth and his behavior are not in agreement. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise to do good. You don't think it's wise to do good. You think it's wise to receive good. No, 'tis better to give than to receive. More blessed to give than to receive. Didn't say you shouldn't receive. Just says more blessed to give. I like the blessing of receiving. But then God speaks directly to this individual who will not take his or her responsibility. But unto the wicked, God said, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that you should take my covenant in thy mouth? What are you doing telling other people the word of God? What are you doing talking to your wife about what you learned and trying to use the word to straighten her out or straighten out your kids, or wives, you trying to use the word to straighten out your husbands, or all of you trying to use the word to straighten me out? It says, what? How dare you take my covenant in your mouth and speak it to other people, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind you? How dare you take my covenant in your mouth to speak it to other people and say you shouldn't do that when you hate instruction from this pulpit? God says you hate instruction. You have no right taking these words to instruct others, because you hate instruction and you put my words behind you. See, Jesus said, Satan, get thee behind me. And you take and you treat me like if I'm the devil. You take me and put me behind you. You cast my words behind you because you hate instruction. You don't like to be told what you're doing. But you sure love telling people what they're doing. You sure love telling people what they ought to do, but you hate like the devil being told what to do. Exactly. And God is saying, that's why your children don't obey you. That's why nobody obeys you, not even you, because you hate instruction. Conversely, you try to take the book of instructions that were for you, that you hate, and put behind you, and then you try to use them with other people. That's a wicked mouth. Thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. In other words, if you don't take instruction, if you don't take the words and keep them before you, then you have to give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. In other words, it doesn't matter how piously you're speaking. It doesn't matter how reverently you're speaking. Well, sweetheart, according to the word, you should be in subjection. He says, you're speaking evil for the simple reason that you hate the same instruction that you're giving. He says, you've given your mouth to evil and your tongue frameth deceit. You're deceiving because you're saying you should obey the instructions of God, but I don't want to and I don't have to. That's deceitful. That's evil. And you're not practicing what you preach. Just that simple. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother and slanderest thine own mother's son. See, God says, those of you that don't want instruction, you hate instruction and you cast my words behind you, you end up speaking against your brother and slandering your own mother's son. Now, who is our mother? We were born from the church. Jesus is the husband. The church is the bride. So you see, everyone in this church is the son of the mother. The church is the mother. And what do? You speak against your brother and you slander your mother's son. In other words, if you'll think back, the people you talk about the most and in the most negative terms are the people in this room. Out there, you kind of just let it slide. But in here, You speak against your brother, and you slanderous your own mother's son. Why? Because you hate instruction, and you cast the words behind you. You see, there's no way for you to take and convince someone of the validity of anything if you haven't accepted it yourself. You can't sell anything to anybody that you don't believe in and that you're not practicing. It's an impossibility. What you will do is you'll end up speaking slander and deceit. And that's the formula for poverty, for failure. But God has mercy, as always. And so does the writer of the Psalms, the preacher, David. He says, slay them not. Don't kill them, lest everybody else forget. You see, it says, don't kill Brother Dum Dum. See, and I don't want the Lord to kill Brother Dum Dum. See, because we all know who the Brother Dum Dums are. Now, if God would kill the Brother Dum Dums, then we wouldn't see how dumb they are. We wouldn't see how stupid their life is. We wouldn't see how they struggle and suffer. Don't kill them, Lord. That's a good example there. And I say, don't kill them, Lord. Everybody else will forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. Don't slay them. Let them have the reward of their own mouth. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their own pride. It's the sin of your mouth and the word of your lips that causes the difficulty. Let them even be taken in their pride and for cursing and lying which they speak. It sounds like a lot of the things you speak is a matter of course, isn't it? And you didn't know that those are the things that were ruling your life. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? It doesn't say how long will you imagine mischief against God or against Jesus. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. We're made in the image and likeness of God. I have no problem with you having a problem with the spoken word. That's your prerogative. But the minute you start imagining mischief against me, you're in trouble. See, as long as our problem is the word, we can resolve that. You have a right to do that. Jesus already went to the cross. You want to take him to the cross again? Take him. You have no right to take me to the cross. None whatsoever. That's been done already. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. And then it tells you how, as a bowing wall and as a tottering fence. Totally indecisive, up and down, good and bad, sometimes up and sometimes down. And like all stupid individuals, you will think when you're up that you're right. Yeah. However, when you're down, which is half of the time, you never think you're wrong. Isn't that amazing? When you're down, it's my fault. Or God's, or your wife's, or your husband's, or somebody else's. But when you're up, it's because you're right. Now see, there's not even any consistency in your... I can't even tell you you're consistently stupid. And then it talks about Christians so pointedly. You only consult to cast him down from his excellency. You only consult to see where you disagree, where you can find fault. So it's talking about a man now, not God. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. In other words, you only try to find out about each other so that you can cast each other down. I know that because that's what you do to me. That's why people don't have a problem being intimate. Because whatever you tell this dummy, he's going to use it to cast you down sooner or later. And I know that because that's what he or she does to me, or try to do. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. You're going to be depressed. You're going to be in a depression. And that doesn't mean just emotionally. You're going to be in a depression financially as well. And if you don't believe it, think of all the times you already have been. Some of you are in one now. And if you're not, you will be. Because this is the promise of God. That's why I don't speak against His people. I speak against the spirits, the actions, and the behavior, but not against individuals. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. You're going to fall by the word of God. Not by me, not by anybody else, but by the word of God. And that's why I speak the word of God. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Here's something that's really going to hit home. I see this all the time. When he slew them, when things are down, when you don't have a job, when you don't can't make ends meet, when things are falling apart, your marriage is falling apart, nothing's working, when he slew them, your own authority all over again. You only seek God when things are down. And they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God, their redeemer, but only when you're down. That's what the man says. When you're slain, when you're down, when you're in the pit, then you seek God, and you seek him early, by the way, and you inquire after God, and then you remember that God is your rock and God is your redeemer. As soon as you ain't got nothing to redeem, God's your redeemer. Yeah. You ain't got a leg to stand on, then God's your rock. But the minute you start getting something, then all of a sudden you become your own God. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. You see, I don't care what you say. Well, I've been saying that, and I agree. You're a liar. Because God said they flatter him with their mouth, but they lied to him with their tongue. In other words, they said one thing, but something else happened. Now, when you say, I love the Lord, I love this, I love that, and the results are exactly the opposite, you're flattering with your mouth and lying with your tongue. And how do you know that? Well, their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. That's why the things that you say you believe don't happen. And only those things that you believe are the ones that happen. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Well, who are they speaking against? The mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. That's Jesus. You are saying, Jesus said, by your words you shall be justified. And you are saying, no, it is not my fault. You are opening your mouth and speaking against Jesus. You think you're talking against me, but you're not. Because all I'm doing is repeating what I read in here. So see, the adversary becomes Jesus himself. And there's only one way to shut Jesus up. That's the way the Jews did it then, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Romans. They crucified him. And crucified literally means to be put in a position of helplessness, impaled, held down, exposed to the elements, not cared for, not taken care of. That's what crucifixion means. Crucifixion means to be exposed to the elements and die by exposure. But it also means to be nailed in a position, to be impaled in a position of helplessness. So when you say, Jesus Christ, the Word, doesn't work in my life, it doesn't work. You have made the Word of God, Jesus Christ, helpless. You have just crucified him. You just as surely as they did on that cross. Just as surely as they did then when they say, why should we believe you? Well, believe me because I'm speaking the word. Believe me for the work's sake. No, we're not going to believe you because we know your dad and your mother. We know you're just a human being just like us. So therefore, we're not going to believe you. And Jesus didn't ask them to believe him because of who he was. He said, believe me for the works. Don't believe me because of who I say I am. Believe me for the works. And if you don't believe the works, then have issue with the works, not with the individual. See, there's a lot of crucifixion going on, isn't there?
The question is only who's Judas and who's Pilate? And who are the scribes and the Pharisees? That's the only issue to be resolved here. But every time you take a truth and make it helpless in your life, you have crucified Jesus Christ. The minute you say, I can't succeed, I can't do that, I'm too tired, and it's your responsibility, you have just crucified Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. Now all I have to do is look in there and find out when you played the part of Judas and sold him out. Well, it was when you wanted a few more dollars. It was when you can get a few extra bucks for what you need, for what you needed. You sold him out. And then you play the part of Judas and say, well, it's not my fault. I don't find any fault in this man, but go ahead and kill him anyway. He had the responsibility. Well, the first thing he did, he sent to Herod. He said, somebody's going to kill him. You kill him. Herod said, I'm not going to kill him. Give it to Mikey. Mikey will kill everybody. Total irresponsibility. Until finally the Jews said, well, we don't have the authority to kill him. You kill him. Well, I wash my hands of this. I'm not going to kill him. Wait a minute. Somebody killed him? Pilate said, not me. It wasn't me. I'm washing my hands of this. I don't find anything wrong with this guy. And I use the term this guy in the disrespectful fashion that they used it, not what I believe. He knew what was going to happen, but he tried to absolve himself of it. You know, there was only one honest person in the whole bunch, Judas. He had heard the truth. He had walked with the truth. He went out and hung himself and spilled his guts, which is what happens in this church, Judas. When the truth, you're confronted with the truth, you go make a covenant with someone else and hang yourself by spilling your guts to someone else. That's what Judas did. Pilate, on the other hand, said, it's not my fault. Scribes and the Pharisees said, well, we're doing this to help God. This man come and try to do away with Moses. Everybody had an excuse. But the fact of the matter is, the truth was still crucified. The fact of the matter is that for 2,000 years, just about since, people have been suffering because of that. Crucifying the truth. Been done now for thousands of years, and somehow or other you think that you can sit here in this day and age and crucify the truth and not suffer the same consequences. But you see, they did it with their mouths, didn't it? They all did it with their mouths. No one wanted to take direct responsibility. The Jews said, well, if you don't do it, Caesar's going to be mad because this guy says he's the king. And Pilate says, well, I don't want to do it. He's Herod's responsibility. And Herod says, oh, no, I'm not going to do it. You send him back to me. I'm too busy with the seven veils over here and all the dancing going on. Besides, I already cut off Paul's head. What do you want me to do? Oh, no, he's the one that's going to do it later on. So you see, everybody has an excuse. But the fact of the matter is, it was all done by words, wasn't it? Because who actually crucified Jesus Christ? He said, Father, I'll do that. If there's no other way, I will do this. I will give myself to this. I will agree to this. Why? Because he came to live on this earth where human government prevailed. And the Father said, whatever they say, they have dominion. If they say you go to the cross, then you only have two choices. You can disobey the government or you can go to the cross. And Jesus said, I will obey the words of these spoken, these people speak. That's God now. God obeying those words. Now, Jesus said himself, if there'd be any other way, let this cup pass from me. He said, if there's another way, I want Reuben saved. If there's another way to do it without going with the rulings of these idiots, if there's any other way to save him, and there was no other way. Because we're in a human government. So God himself, God Almighty, subjected himself to what? The words that were being spoken around him. And now what happened? Well, most of the people were speaking negative words. What about his disciples? They said nothing. If one of them would have said, this is the Son of the living God and you cannot do this, Jesus could have obeyed that one person, fulfilled that word, and it wouldn't have happened. I'm glad it didn't. I'm glad it happened that way. But I'm just giving you an example. That's why Jesus did not give the Holy Spirit to these disciples, because they would have said, no way, he's the Son of the living God. But they all shut up. They all listen to the rumors. You listen to rumors and you shut up when you know better. Or you're on the other side doing the gossiping. But you see, the end result is that your circumstances are controlled by what people say. Now, if Jesus Christ himself put himself in subjection to what was being spoken, what makes you think the devil, Satan, poverty, disease, and all those things you're dealing with don't have to do the same thing? You think that your words control God, but not the rest of your circumstances? You're dumber than I thought. Maybe this will enlighten you. We're not through reading this. We ran out a little bit of time. I hope you have a little gumption in you to sing a little bit and make you feel better. But we're not through reading this yet. I'm going to show you, by the Word of God, that you can be as successful as God intended or continue to be the failure that you are. But it's your choice and it's your words. Brother Brad Rogers, would you close the service in prayer? Well, I'm reading, so you can follow along. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your Word. Thank you, Father, for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I enjoy that song. I like the words, and it is true that God does love you. But isn't it strange that the one we have the most problems with, the one we speak against the most, is God, the one who loves us the most? And most people, even those of you sitting here, will say, well, no way do I hate God. He loves me and I love him. You're lying. Because you see, of all the people sitting in this room, the people that love you the most, the human beings that love you the most in this room, if you're a man, is your pastor and your wife. If you're a woman, the people that love you the most in this room is your pastor and your husband. And who do you hate and avoid and argue with the most? Your pastor and your wife or your husband. So you see, the people that love you the most are the ones that you argue with the most. And if you don't believe it, follow me in Psalms 109:2. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are open against me. It says you speak against the one that loves you. The one that died for you so that you don't have to go to hell. The one who's teaching you all this so that you can survive, so that you can be successful, you speak against that. The only thing you'll accept is that you like. God tells you how to invest in his economy and survive and be blessed, and you won't do it. God said 10%, that's it. And everybody that does is succeeding, and everybody that doesn't isn't. Don't care how much money you're making, you're not succeeding. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Well, who do you lie the most about? Who do you have the most problems with? Who do you have the most contention with? Your wife, your husband, and your pastor. Why? Because they're the ones that love you the most. Who else gives a damn about you? The answer is no one on this earth. And you see, the Satan hates God. He hates the truth. He hates love. Because God is love. Oh, I love my wife. Do you? Then why did you sentence her to life imprisonment at hard labor with no possibility of parole? Because I love her. Yeah, she does deserve that. But boy, we don't want to get into everybody getting what they deserve, do they? Yeah, well, we'll talk about that kind of lame brain thinking later. Verse 3, they compassed me about also with words of hatred. Now, God says, you speak hatred. You hate me. Oh, no, how could I hate Jesus? Well, whenever I tell you the truth and you have a wish to avoid the truth, that's hate. The literal definition of the word hate is to have a wish to avoid. So when you don't come to church, or when you come and go to sleep, or come and do everything but listen,
You are compassing Jesus, the truth about, with words of hatred. I want to avoid this. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to believe this. And they fought against me without a cause. Now, Jesus said, what have I done to you to cause you to fight against me? Is it salvation you're having problems with? Or maybe I'll provide all your needs. Maybe that's your problem. By my stripes you are healed. See, why is it that you hate him? What has he done to you? You don't have a cause to hate the truth. But then we can apply that to one another. What have I done? What have I done to cause you to hate me? What cause do you have against me? Is it because I'm concerned about you and your family and your children and how they grow up? Is it because I'm concerned whether you have enough money to eat? Is it because I'm concerned whether you're making the money that you need for your family? What is it that you hate me for? What is your cause? Well, it's because. That's all, just because. Oh, that's typically childish. Verse 4, for my love, they are my adversaries. See, God says Satan has an inherent adversarial position against God. And God is love. So when you are against, just because someone loves you, that makes you the adversary, then you're against them because they're being godly toward you. Because you sure as hell are not lovable. For my love, they are my adversaries. But I gave myself unto prayer. He said, you talk against me, and all I do is pray for you. In some cases, I'll be honest with you, I have to pray about you. Verse 5, and they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Jesus said, here's the problem. I say to you, you can have everything. I say to you, you should love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And you say, no, that's not my responsibility. You're rewarding him evil for good. Now, when your wife finally turns on you and follows your lead, then you will turn to the Lord. But you see, in the meantime, you reward him evil for good and hatred for his love. And God said, that's fine if that's what you want to do, but here's the warning. Now, this isn't God speaking. This is the pastor, David, speaking. And my name is not David, so today this is the pastor, Reuben A. Galvis, speaking. Not Jesus H. Christ, Reuben A. Galvis, speaking. Set thou a wicked man over him. Give him a boss. Give him someone with authority over him that's as wicked as he is, that treats him like he treats Jesus, that treats him the way he treats love. Set a wicked man over him, and let Satan be his right-hand man. That's what it says. Let Satan stand at his right hand. Let Satan be his power. Let Satan be his right-hand man. You say, well, that's kind of hard, isn't it? Yes, it is. And here's the example of a person who has a wicked man over him, and that wicked man is not only the person you work for, it's the person you work in. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. Let Satan be the power of his wickedness. And how do we see that? How does it manifest? Not the next verse, but verse 9 says, let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. But he promised he wasn't going to kill anybody. No one's going to die anymore. So how can children be fatherless, the wife be a widow, if the jerk is still there? Well, it's very simple. First of all, he takes no responsibility for their discipline. He's too busy either working and or watching TV. So his children are fatherless. And how does his wife become a widow? Well, he's either working at work, a part-time job, three part-time jobs, or he's busy in front of the TV set, or he's doing something important like sleeping. So for practical purposes, that woman is a widow. In terms of intimacy, there is none. Or there's some mechanical expression of desire. But there's no intimacy. So in all reality, the children are fatherless and the wife is a widow. Why? Because there's a wicked man over him. And Satan is his right-hand man. Why? Because they reward evil for good and hatred for love. Now you cannot tell me that you go out and treat people out there the way you treat one another. I don't believe it. Because you see, I happen to know some of the glowing evaluations you get from your employers. And I'll be very honest with you. Your employer might say, well, this is a wonderful employee. Well, he just does his work so wonderfully. Ask your employer for my evaluation, and I'll be honest. You are a sorry excuse for a husband. Pitiful excuse. Most of the time, you're not even there. You don't show up to work much. And even when you show up, you don't do much of anything. And there's certainly no reason to promote you. As a matter of fact, I can scarcely find reason to keep you on the payroll. Your children are fatherless and your wife's a widow. But that isn't the end of it. Verse 11 says, let the extortioner catch all that he hath. No matter how hard he works, no matter how much he makes, let interest take it all. Let the doctor bills take it all. Let taxes take it all. Let expenses, breakdowns, things out of the ordinary. Let the extortioner, see, an extortioner takes money from you and gives you nothing in return. Nothing. So let the extortioner take all that he has. Let him work his little hands to a little rosy nub. And then let the extortioner take it all, which means you get nothing for your labor. And let the strangers spoil his labor. Not only will you work your little hands to a little red nub, but no one's going to appreciate it out there. They're going to say, you didn't finish yet. You're not done yet. Well, see, the extortioner is taking the fruits of all your labor, and your labor is not appreciated, by the way. But that's the way you treat your wife. Well, this is your job, woman. Oh, I know that. Yes, it is. Well, when is your job? Well, my job ends at 5 o'clock. Well, how come the wife's doesn't then? How come her job is 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and yours is only 5 days a week, 8 hours a day? How come? Well, because the job of father and husband, you have forgotten. Her job doesn't end. Why does yours? Jobs change, but they don't end. You don't absolve yourself because you've put in your 8 hours. That's your job as a breadwinner. When you get home, you still have father and husband to take care of. But see, all you want to do is be the breadwinner. And since you eat most of the bread, it doesn't do her any good. You're preoccupied with your own buns, is what it really boils down to. And listen, it's no Wonder Bread either, I'll tell you that right now. It's pretty evident to me. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. I'm talking about your life. This is your life. Well, you don't have to admit it to me, but how can you sit there and lie to yourself? You know this is true. You may not like it, but I didn't ask you to like it. Didn't even ask you to lump it. Verse 17. Oh, I love this Psalm 109. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. You're constantly criticizing everyone around you. You're not satisfied with what your wife does or your husband. You're not satisfied with what I do. You're constantly cursing someone or something, those that love you. So as you love cursing, so let it come unto you. In other words, you get back what you love. You love it so much. You love to curse so much. You love to criticize so much. Then let it come back to you the same way. What goes around comes around, friend. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. Remember I told you at the last service I was withdrawing whatever responsibility I had in terms of protection for those that didn't want it? Well, that's still in effect, but I'm also telling what you're inheriting now. I'm not only withdrawing protection, I'm releasing cursings. Because you see, the only way I could keep them from you is to withhold them. And now I'm saying to you, wicked man, as you love cursing, let it come unto you. As you delight not in blessing, so let the blessings be far from you. Everything we try to do for you that's a blessing, you turn it into a cursing. Doesn't matter what we try to do, you find a way to find fault with the only people that love you. So as you delight not in the blessing, let the blessing be far from you. That's my pronouncement on you tonight, today, and tonight, and tomorrow, and from now on. Verse 20. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord. In other words, this is not a reward that's coming from me. I am not going to treat you that way. He said, let this be your reward, adversary, from the Lord, not from me. I'm not going to let you change me into you. But I am going to release these rewards on you from the Lord. And of them that speak evil against my soul. He said, let this be the reward of mine adversaries, those that don't agree, those that want to find fault in me. And also to those that speak evil against my soul. Now, I don't have any problem with you speaking evil against my body because it stands here before you. And I admit, this is a bunch of sin right here. And if you want to say there's fault in my body, you go right ahead. I already beat you to it. I'll tell you where you take on more than you can chew, chump. It's when you start speaking against my soul. This is the dominion and the province of God Almighty. It's blood washed and blood bought. And you have no business whatsoever criticizing or trying to judge my intentions. My actions, they speak for themselves. Judge away. I don't have any problem with that. You'll find some good and you'll find some bad. But first of all, you have no idea what's going on up here. How dare you try to judge it? So this man says, those that speak evil against my soul. And I know why you speak evil against my soul, because you can't find anything in my actions. And it isn't that there isn't anything in my actions. I've just been very careful to confess it to God and not show it to you. You know, Bush wouldn't tell Clinton all his deep, dark secrets because they're going to be used against him. Makes you think I'm going to tell you anything. And that's why there's no intimacy, by the way, because there's a power struggle going on in your family. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord and of them that speak evil against my soul. Now we jump to Proverbs 6:2. Now this again has to do with the way you speak. Proverbs 6:2 says, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. The traps that you're in, I can't handle this. I got too many bills. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough work. I don't have enough time. I'm bound in here. I just don't have what I need. Let me free. You're in a trap. You're snared, but with the words of your own mouth. You're taken with the words of your own mouth. Now, this can be taken in an adult fashion and saying, thank God I know how to release myself with my own words. I mean, certainly you know how to talk. You do enough of it. But rather than look at it and saying this is liberating in your stupid pride and your ignorance and your arrogance, you'll take this as an attack. You'll take this as hate rather than love. If I told you you have to get 7 more jobs, hawk everything you have, sell your wife into slavery and your children, and then you'll have enough money to pay the bill. You say, well, we might consider that. But if I tell you all you have to do is change the way you talk, you consider that an attack. I mean, talk is cheap, especially yours. I'm just telling you, change it. What's it going to cost you? You give out your words very readily and freely anyway. I'm not asking you to do anything different. I'm just asking you to do it better. That's all. Proverbs 18:6. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. So anytime you want controversy, what you're really asking for is a whipping. And I'm just the person to do it, by the way. You want to enter into contention? You choose the subject, the time, and the place. And I'll provide the strokes.
Yeah.
Why? Because I'm not going to give you my opinion. You can't win with the truth. You fought the law. Thank you. Verse 7 of chapter 18. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. See, there's nothing wrong with your life that your foolish mouth can't take care of, because your foolish mouth is what got you into it. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. In other words, you speak death, you're going to eat it. You speak life, you're going to eat that. But the power, whether there's life or death in your life, is in the power of the tongue, what you speak. Here is the difficulty. Proverbs 26:7. I call it the lame brain passage. This is for all lame brains. The legs of the lame are not equal. Which basically says a person who has lame legs walks funny. They don't walk straight because they don't have equal legs. And then he makes the correlation. He says the legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. So if lame legs means you don't use your legs equally because they're not equal, then a parable, which is in your mind, the mind of a fool, is if it's lame, it means it's not equal. It means you're a lame brain. In other words, you take this parable, these words, and you use them unequally. You're a lame brain. See, you take the word of God and you say, this and this and this applies to you, wife, or you, husband, or you, pastor. And then your lame brain applies the same principle, the same parable to you, unequally. It's a whole different set of, whole different ball of wax now. And then you don't understand why your children, your wife, your husband, your pastor, and your God look at you as a lame brain. For the simple reason that you have a total different way of handling the same truth, the same structure, the same circumstances, only governed by who the perpetrator is. That's a lame brain. That's unequal thinking. That's unequal perception. That's a form of dyslexia. You don't see things the same way. You have a perception problem. But you see, the perception problem is not in the eyes. The light that comes in, the reflections, the images that come in, they're the same for everybody. It's what happens between there and the deciphering that your brain does. There's where the problem is. You don't see it the same way because you are a lame brain. It's unequal. See, that's why that expression comes. It doesn't mean someone who's stupid, although that's part of the manifestation, but that's not the problem. A lame brain is one that doesn't use the same principles all the time. A lame brain is one that you ask them a question on a test and they give you an answer. Then you ask the same question later on, but phrased a little bit differently, and they'll give you a different answer. You see, that's how they test cognitive perception skills. They're not interested only in have you memorized certain information. Can you recognize that information in different contexts, in different situations, with maybe different words, but essentially the same question, and a lame brain can't do it. Because they don't see the thing equally. They don't apply the same thing. You can ask a person on a test. If someone walks up to you and slaps you dead in the mouth, should you be able to sue them for everything that they're worth to fix your rotten teeth? You're going to fall out anyway. And your answer would be, yes, of course. And then you couch the same question and say, well, if you walked up to someone and smashed them dead in the mouth, do you think you ought to be sued for it? Well, I think we ought to take with us self-defense, or did they attack me, or was, you know, with circumstances. That's lame brain. And not I'm saying that that isn't correct. I'm saying, why didn't you apply that rationale the first time? Because you're a lame brain, that's why. Because the parable is unequal. You don't use it the same way. And I know you don't use it the same way because I see what your behavior is toward me, toward the church, toward God, toward the truth, toward your wife, toward your husband who loves you and takes care of you. I see what your behavior is to them. Then I also see how you act toward us and you expect us to love you. You expect us to accept it. You expect us to even agree with it. Your horrible behavior toward us, yet our good behavior toward you, you also don't accept. Now that's pretty lame. And lame brains always have lame excuses. They just don't have an equal leg to stand on. Maybe we ought to have an equal legs amendment. And you know what's wrong with dealing with this kind of individual? Is they don't have a problem with the information. They have a problem with its application. So you see, this individual, this lame brain, will always try to make the argument the fact that they agree with the concept. That's not the problem. I know you agree with the concept. I know you agree with forgiveness and grace and mercy and blessings. I know you agree with that because that's what you want all the time. And you'll accept that. The problem is that you don't give it. The same set of circumstances, when it applies to someone else, is applied unequally. And therein lies the problem. It's a lame brain. Think about it and be honest. Of all the people in this room, including you, who knows more about you? Who's the person that knows the most about you, including you? That's me. I know more about you than you do. Listen, friend, if I wanted to go out and talk about you, I could do it with facts, confessions that you made to me. I wouldn't have to go out and speculate and say somebody told me they saw or they think. I could do it with facts. What would you think of me if I went out talking about you, armed with facts from your own confession? You'd say, hey, as a pastor and a counselor, he got that information because I trusted him. Well, that's the same way you got the information on your wife. She trusted you. That's the same way you got the information on your husband. He trusted you. And that's the same thing you do is you use it against them. You use your intimate situation, your position, to hurt them with. Yet, lame brain, on the other side of the coin, you want total abstinence, total forgiveness, total mercy and grace for what you do. And you know you're half right. You are half right. But like any lame person, you are half right. Your one leg is good. And you know which leg is the one that's bad? Is it the one that's too short? Or is it the one that's too long? They're both wrong, aren't they?
That's right.
So you could make, it depends on which side of the coin you're on. You say, well, the problem is one leg's too short. Well, another fool will say, no, the problem is this leg's too long. It doesn't matter. The real problem is that they're not equal.
That's right.
The length of the leg on one is not the problem. The lack of length on the other is not the problem.
That's right.
The problem is they are not equal. So you see that the problem is not here, the veracity or the lack thereof. It doesn't matter the degree of what he did wrong or what she did wrong. It doesn't matter if his problem is longer or shorter or less or more. That's not the problem. The problem is you don't treat them equally. You're lame. And I see lame brain parents all the time. They treat one child differently than they do the other for the same behavior. That's lame. That's a lame brain. That's unequal treatment, unequal application of the parable. And an individual like that will never be blessed from God. And it isn't that you don't have the truth, by the way. See, when you came here first, you didn't have the truth. Now you have an unequal application of the truth. And that's what makes you lame. And again, the arguments that I get, well, she did it worse than I did. well, her legs are a little longer then, huh? And I didn't do it as much. Well, your legs are a little shorter then. But you see, how does that solve the lack of equality problem that we have? It does not. So you see, you have a problem already that her leg is longer than yours. You can't walk together that way. Unequally yoked, right? So how do you solve this problem? Oh, infinite guru of the mountains, how do you solve this problem? You come to me and say, my wife's leg is too long. And my leg is too short. How are you going to solve this, oh, Mahatma, Mahatma, Mahatma? Well, I'm here to tell you she's even worse than that. Her leg's even longer than that. Let's make her leg longer than that. Well, that's going to help. And what you, well, I'm not as bad as she says. I'm even better than she thinks. So they make your leg shorter. So after that, you leave Mahatma, 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 having made the problem worse. The accusations against her, which were this, you now have them this way. And of course, your fault, which was here, you now have it here. So what have you done? You've left lamer than you came in. And isn't that the way every single one of you in this room handles and approaches that problem? You try to lengthen or intensify the problem with one while minimizing the one on the other side. And you make the lameness worse. The lack of ability to walk together is intensified because you have minimized yours and intensified hers, or vice versa. And then I become your enemy because I'm trying to tell you it's equal. Let's make it equal. Let's apply the same strokes. Let's apply the same rules. Let's apply them the same way. Now, you may not be any smarter when you leave, but at least you'll be equal. And if you're going to hell, you'll go smoothly. Or if you're going to prosperity, you'll go smoothly. But see, the problem with lame brains is they make the problem worse. They think they're solving the problem by making it worse. And that's the difficulty with the truth being handled by a lame brain. Someone who just doesn't apply it equal. You just don't put yourself in the other person's place. I know that you believe in what you're doing. I know that. But you see, an individual doesn't understand. I learned this as a salesman real quick. They sent me and they taught me how this circuit works and that. I don't know, just buttons on and off. I kind of got the whole gist of it. But I knew one thing. When that customer came in, I knew a whole lot more about that TV set than they did from a technical point of view, unless it was a technician of some kind. I knew a whole lot more. For me to assume, be a lame brain, and apply an unequal balance and assume just because I saw it, I saw the value of it, I appreciated the value, something wrong with this fool because he didn't. No, the problem was communication. I had to put him equal with me. I had to let him know and her know sincerely what I knew about it. Now, if that didn't sell them, then I had the wrong TV set. But the problem is never in communication with a good salesman. It's in assuming that because you know, that it automatically is attractive to them. And because they don't know and they're hesitant, you get unequal in this thing. And that's when people start the pressure tactics. Not understanding, all you're doing is you're making the disparity even greater. What you're doing is you're lessening their knowledge while you're increasing your own, and all you're doing it is making more unequal than it was to begin with. Well, how do you do that? You think I went into a dissertation about everything I knew? I asked them questions. What is it about it? I wanted them to give me all the questions, all the objections that they had. That gave me an opportunity to bring them equal with me. Now, I didn't want to tell them more than they wanted to know, because then that would make it unequal the other way. So see, the understanding is in this, putting yourself in the other person's place. Just because you know that you didn't intend to slap her face when you slapped it, doesn't mean she automatically ought to understand that. The fact of the matter is she's judging you by your behavior. That's the only thing she can see. And you try to cover yourself with intentions. That's an unequal balance. That's a lame brain, and that causes automatic failure. Now, come back tonight, and I'm going to show you how to impregnate the world on the positive side. I'm going to show you how spiritually there's no such thing as safe sex. There is no such thing. None. What you speak, I'll guarantee you, that's going to come back and say, Daddy, I don't care what it is you speak. You mark this down, it's going to come back and call you Daddy. And that paternity suit is legal and infallible. You will support, feed, and take care of that thing until one of you dies. Because you did it, lover boy. And I'm going to show you how to do that. I'm going to show you how you're already doing that. And I'm going to show you how to change it out of the Word of God. So that everything that comes back is reflective of what you want, which is reflective of what you said. You cannot send one thing out and get something else back. That's impossible. It just doesn't happen. What if Noah would have sent out a dove? We think a vulture's going to come back? Huh? Maybe a DC-3. A Concorde, huh? No, he sent out a dove and that's what's coming back. Just that simple. Whatever you send out, that's what's going to come back. Noah didn't send it out and then sit back there and say, well, I wonder when the plane's showing up. No, he sent out a little bird. A little bird came back. Just that simple. Run this through your unequal mind, through your lame brain, and come on, Chester, don't walk. Got to be straight. God wants to put us on equal footing. You know, if the world would understand what equality is really like, it isn't sameness. It isn't a man and a woman being the same. It's having equal footing. Equal application, not sameness. You can't make a man a woman or a woman a man. You can't make them same. That's not equal. Equal and sameness are not the same thing. Equal, I'm all for. Sameness, you can forget about it. There is no way I'm changing these Fruit of the Looms for no Fredericks of Hollywood. You can forget about it. I am not into sameness. Equality, yes. But I like my Fruit of the Looms, thank you. And you can keep your Fredericks of Hollywood. And let's keep it that way. I think it's much better. And it's a whole lot more romantic that way, too, by the way. Thank you very much. Brother Duane, would you close the service in prayer? It's 12 o'clock, and we're going to go eat. Amen.